والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، today on the 12th of March we're blessed to participate in the second of a two-part lecture series given by our brother Jamaluddin Zaragoza on the topic, the bonds that tie and the ties that bond. Just some very quick background on brother Jamaluddin, and we'll go right into the lecture activity. Our brother is from Boulder, Colorado, and accelerated his graduation from high school at age 16, at which point he went on to pursue a master's degree in economics and subsequently studied for a PhD in Islamic economics, which the dissertation was completed. He is the translator of the first three volumes of Sayyid Sabiq Fiqh Sunnah, and also the editor of Bashir Magazine, which is a bi-monthly magazine that emanates from Boulder, Colorado, that concentrates on various Islamic issues. And inshallah ta'ala, we are blessed to have our brother here, who participated in providing us with these lectures and also answering various questions that the individual members of the community in Philadelphia have had over this past weekend. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we would like to continue with the second part today, Sunday, inshallah ta'ala, and we give you our brother Jamaluddin Zaragoza. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، I'd like to thank Brother Aqil for that very kind introduction. I told him this is the first time anyone asked me about when I graduated from high school. But yesterday we talked about the concept of al-wala, or basically the concept of Islamic brotherhood as a whole. And we started yesterday by saying that there are some rights, there's some responsibilities, there's some obligations towards we have towards every individual Muslim of this ummah. And we also made the point that beyond that, there are some specific individuals or specific groups or categories of people that beyond the normal relation that we have towards another Muslim have special rights upon us, or we have special obligations towards. So today, inshallah, we want to get into some of those more specific categories and discuss these special obligations or special responsibilities that we have towards these groups. And in particular, we want to talk, inshallah, about the right of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon us, the rights of our ulama, our scholars upon us, and then we're going to get into, I guess, more down to earth, the rights of the husbands and wives, and the rights of parents and children, siblings, inshallah, if we have time. Then there's two other categories that are usually discussed, but probably we'll not have time for them, and that is the rights of neighbors and the rights of the poor, or those people who are in need. So inshallah, we'll start with the rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, as we mentioned more than once yesterday, it is an obligation upon every Muslim to have a complete form of loyalty or wala for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. if we have complete or true loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this by definition then means that we will have true loyalty and love for the Prophet. Because it is part of our condition of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we also love those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Khalil and the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the relation the love, or how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been described, is a special kind, not only beloved, but above that, which is known as Khalil. This special name has been given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was given to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, before him. So yesterday we gave some verses in the Quran, like إِنَّمَا وَلِيَكُمُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُ, your loyalty and so forth has to be to Allah and His Messenger. And that verse continued, وَمَنْ يَتُوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. And whoever takes Allah and His Messenger and those who believed as their awliya, as their close and devoted friends and protectors, then the party of Allah, they are, in other words, the party of Allah, and the party of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be victorious. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. This is Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 6. The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own self. The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own self. One of the Mufassirin, Ibn Atiyah, in describing and talking about the meaning of this verse, he said that for a person's nafs, for a person's soul, and the Prophet ﷺ is more important for his soul than his own self. And in the sense that his soul and his desires are pulling the person towards destruction and the hellfire, while the Prophet ﷺ is calling him and guiding him to Jannah. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ gave a parable about himself, and it is like someone who, there's a fire started, and when the fire is burning, then the insects and everything try to get into the fire, go towards the fire, and of course if they get into the fire, they'll destroy themselves. The Prophet ﷺ is the one holding us back, trying to hold us back from that fire. And in fact, if you study the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll see that his whole life was a matter of struggle and sacrifice for the sake of this da'wah. And he had to face a number of difficulties because of his purpose, because of what he was doing. When he was called a liar by those people who were close to him, a deceiver, a liar, or a magician, and so forth, by those people who just a little while ago used to call him or knew him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. He was cut off from many members of his family, uncles and so forth. And in the Arab tradition at that time, this was something unheard of, something that you wouldn't do under normal circumstances. And in fact, we even know that he was almost assassinated or killed during fighting, because like in the Battle of Uhud, because of this mission. And finally, even he was poisoned by a Jewish woman because of this mission. All of these things he did and sacrificed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who is the one who has benefited from what he has done? Who is the one who benefited for his 13 years of patience in Mecca and his 10 years of fighting and struggle in Medina? The ones who benefited are us. And those of us who, alhamdulillah, because of the Prophet ﷺ and his struggle and sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this mission was completed and has been passed on to us, and we've been able to receive it. we are the ones who benefited from what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to go through for the sake of this da'wah. Obviously, our debt to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a great debt indeed. So therefore, and because of that, and because of other reasons, and because of commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has many rights upon us. And it's our obligation to fulfill those rights to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first of those rights that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has upon us is that we have to believe in him. One for everybody who you think will be here. Okay. Yeah, you gave me one, mashallah.
No.
All right. You have another copy to make? That's something for later today. So. When we say believe in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and believe in him, what we mean by that is that we have to believe that he was sincere and honest in claiming that he received the revelation, and when he spoke and claiming that this is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that what he said is the truth. And so therefore everything that he said we have to believe in. That is part of our stance, how we're supposed to behave towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That everything that he says we have to believe in and recognize it and accept it as the truth. Now that seems pretty simple. I mean, pretty clear probably. I mean, if you ask everyone, do you have to believe in what the Prophet ﷺ said? I think almost everybody would say yes. But historically, in Islam, this idea was lost on many people. For example, you know, if you ever studied Islam with any of the non-Muslims who teach Islam or take a course, for example, in a college on Islam, they'll cover what they call the Muslim philosophers. In reality, these philosophers don't have much to do with Islam whatsoever. Some of these philosophers, for example, they have their own idea what is the truth, and they claim that the Prophet ﷺ had no idea what is the truth. Others of them, though, claim that the Prophet ﷺ knew the truth, but he knew that the people around him weren't understanding, you know, just ignorant Bedouins, other people. So therefore, what he conveyed to them isn't the truth, but he conveyed to them something that would make them behave well. You know, if you go to paradise, you'll get rewarded. If you do good things, you'll get rewarded. If you do bad things, you'll get punished. So basically what they're saying is the actual words of the Prophet ﷺ are not true. He was lying to the people on their behalf, they claim, but he was lying to the people. Even Sufi groups, many of them, some of them believe that the Prophet ﷺ either didn't know the what they call the haqiqah, or he knew the haqiqah, but he was given and he knew the reality, the real truth, but he was given a teaching which was for and the common people. The result of all those way of thinking, all that way of thinking, is that whatever comes from the Prophet ﷺ, you have the right to kind of look at it and say, well, let's see, is it really right or not? And many people nowadays also, unfortunately, sometimes take that view of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and the statements of the Prophet ﷺ. For example, there's one Muslim, well-known Muslim leader. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that's in Sahih Bukhari, which has recently been, you know, some of the scientific aspect of it has been demonstrated in England not too long ago. In which the Prophet ﷺ said that if a fly gets into your drink, then you should immerse it completely. For in one side, one wing, it has the poison or the harm from it, and in the other side, it has the not anecdote. I always get stuck on what is it? Antidote, yeah. On the other side, there's the antidote. So one, so this Muslim, and even the way the Prophet ﷺ, he said it in any the wording that he used in Arabic is something like, this is for certain, there's no question that he knows what he's saying. As I said, there's been some scientific research to demonstrate it recently. This one speaker, well-known person, he said, I prefer to believe a kafir doctor than the Prophet Muhammad when it comes to something like this. And he means, he's saying the Prophet may have been speaking and not knowing what he's talking about. And this is the way that we look, if this is the way that we look to the Prophet Muhammad, that we just take his words as if it's the words of, you know, me or you or Joe Blow or whatever, and then we are not taking our stance to the Prophet in the proper manner. We are not acting with respect to him in the proper manner. Because he was a messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to follow him and believe in him. Obviously, if the Prophet is going to be saying something's wrong, something's ridiculous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow that, and at the very least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have corrected him and shown that this is not correct what he's saying. Similarly also, not only do we have to believe in him, but we have to obey him. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded us to do anything, we have to obey him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. O believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. And if you dispute concerning any matter, then take that matter to Allah and the Messenger if you are truly believers in Allah and the Last Day. One of the aspects that you can see in the Arabic text of this, mashallah. One of the aspects you can see in the Arabic text of this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the order to obey. It comes before the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it comes again before the name of the Messenger. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. But it does not come in front of those in authority among you. It does not repeat it once again. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Because our obedience to anyone, our obedience to anyone else is conditional upon what they're ordering us to do being correct or being consistent with the Sharia. And whatever comes from Allah and the Messenger, we have to follow completely without any question. But if anything comes from anybody else, if anybody else orders us or asks us to do something, then we only fulfill that command and we only reply to that request if what we are being asked to do is consistent with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought. And if we have some doubt, if we have some dispute about whether or not it's consistent, then the verse says you take that matter to Allah, meaning the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you take that matter to the Messenger, and directly to him while he was alive, and to his sunnah after his death. And this is how you will behave if you're truly believers in Allah on the Last Day. And a lot of the differences and confusion that goes along among Muslims these days, and if this simple principle would be applied, the majority of it would be removed. Because a lot of the disputes and differences come about because there's three or four different opinions, and many times you'll see that the majority of them, if you took it back to the Quran or Sunnah, are not acceptable from the Sharia point of view. This is just one verse in the Quran in which we're ordered to obey the Prophet ﷺ, but there are numerous verses of that nature in the Quran.
similar to that is not only do we obey him, but we have to take him as the example to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا, that you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرُجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, for those who look forward to Allah and the last day. So what this means, and this is really a great blessing upon this ummah, that we have an example of how to behave almost under any circumstances we can imagine. You know, if you compare this to the Christians or to the Jews, you know, Christians don't know how to behave under different circumstances. First of all, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. it's difficult to behave like the Son of God. But in any way, they don't have really much about his life and how he behaved. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example for us, and in addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his mercy has preserved the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sunnah. What I mean by the life, I mean his sunnah, his actions. Such that any circumstances that we get into in our life, we can go back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and see how he behaved. You know, almost anything you can imagine, there's going to be something similar to it. Arguments and disputes among brothers, during the Prophet's time, sometimes the Sahaba had arguments and disputes, and the Prophet ﷺ came and solved their arguments and disputes. Sometimes just by referring them to the Quran and so forth. How to behave with your wife, how to behave with your neighbor, how to behave with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of that is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, unfortunately, there are some people who have the idea that they kind of have the idea that whatever is from the Quran you have to follow, and there's no question about that. But when it comes to the Sunnah, you kind of have, you know, in fact I gave a lecture one time on the importance of the Sunnah in one mosque, and I remember after it one sister commented that the way I look at it, whatever the Quran says you have to do, and whatever the Sunnah says is okay, but it's up to you if you want to do it or not. And this is not the case. And as I said, we have to take the example of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow his way. Now, part of this confusion, and it seems to me from that case and other cases, that part of the reason why some people are confused is because they confuse this idea of the Sunnah as being the exemplary life that we have to follow, and the use of the term Sunnah among the Fuqaha, because they are completely different aspects, and if you confuse them you will get lost. When we say that we have to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his way of life and take his sunnah as an example, among his way of life there are things that he did which are obligatory for us to do, and there are things that he did which are not obligatory upon us to do. For example, he used to pray five times a day. Obviously we have to pray five times a day. He used to make dhikr after the prayer. It's not mandatory upon us to make dhikr after the prayer, but we should do it, and it is mustahab or preferred because the Prophet ﷺ did it and so forth. So we look to his life, and from his life and from his teachings we see and we understand what are the obligatory things that we have to do and what are things that we don't have to do. But all of it, or don't have to do, I mean in obligatory sense, but all of it is in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But then, unfortunately, as I said, the fuqaha or the jurists, they also use the word sunnah to mean anything which is not obligatory. Okay, so they're using it in a completely different sense. Because you can find something from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recommended but did not require us to do, and the fuqaha will call that sunnah since it's not required. So don't get those two concepts confused. The sunnah, what we mean by that here, This is the way of life of the Prophet ﷺ, his example, and we have to look at it and we have to follow it. It is the best example for us, as in this verse that we read. The fuqaha have a special, they're using that word in a special sense, and you don't get the two confused. Now, I may have confused you more, so if I did, inshallah, we'll take it up in the question and answer to talk on that topic longer if you want. Another aspect, by the way, of this following the Prophet ﷺ and taking him as an example, is that this is one of the keys to earning the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned yesterday, all of us, everyone who claims to be a believer, everyone who is a believer, and he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he should want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love in return. He should want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one verse in the Quran, has made it very clear about what is one of the most important, the major steps that you can take, inshallah, to get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, and he's telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the people, say, if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell them, if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow me, follow my way, follow my sunnah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you in return. So I said, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want his love in return, the key to it is following the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you in return and will forgive your sins. And Allah is the forgiving and merciful. Among these rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we also alluded to earlier, is to have a complete love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we said, if we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we love those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so therefore we have to, as believers, we have to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we mentioned, and if you know about his life and his sacrifice and how we benefited from what he went through, this will inshallah increase our love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the important point is that it is obligatory upon us as believers to love Allah, love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just having a love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not sufficient. It is not simply obligatory upon us to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it is obligatory upon us to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anyone else, including our own souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنْ كَانَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَأَخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِرَاتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَحْدِي قَوْمٌ فَاسِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse in the Quran from Surah At-Tawbah, say, if your fathers, your sons, your brethren, your wives, your tribe, the wealth you have acquired, merchandise for which you fear that there will be no sale, or dwellings that you desire, if any of these, if these things are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger and striving in His way, then wait till Allah brings His command to pass. In other words, wait for the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah guides not wrongdoing folk. And if your fathers, your sons, your brethren, your wives, your tribe, anyone missing? You understand the meaning. that Allah subhanahu, in other words, in your life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, and striving, working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the things that have to be the most dear in your heart. These are the things that have to come first in your heart for you to be a true believer. One time Umar ibn Khattab came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Oh Messenger of Allah, I love you more than anyone else except my own soul. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that isn't sufficient. And you will not be a true believer until you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than you love your own soul. So then Umar al-Khattab told him that I love you more than I love my own soul. Then he said, no. Now you have the true iman. So it's not just a matter of, oh, we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a matter of putting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first and loving him above anything else. And inshallah, when we do that, obviously our actions, the things that we do, are not comparable to the kind of actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed. Our ibadah, our sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're nothing like what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. But inshallah, this act of love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's something very dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward it in a special way. Because one time a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when will the hour come? And in the day of resurrection, when will it occur? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, what have you prepared for it? And you ask him when it's come, so and what have you done for it? So the man answered, he said, I have not done much in the way of prayers and fasting, and I have not, don't have a great deal of prayers and fasting done, or charity, but I love Allah and His Messenger. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will be with whom you love. Yani that although we cannot imagine that we can do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has done, but out of our love for him and desire to follow his way and be like him, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will join us with him in the hereafter. Now let me continue this discussion a little bit about the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because everyone, as I said, like we said that every believer will say that he loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, similarly every one of us will say that we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we want to make sure, we need to make sure that the love that we have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the correct love that is required from us for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are some signs that we can look at ourselves and we can look at our lives and we can see if in fact we have the correct love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of these signs, something we've already touched upon, but one of the signs that we have real love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is we take him as our example and we try our best to follow his sunnah and obey his commands and obligations. You know, it is not unusual that when one person loves another person and has a great feeling of heart in his heart for another person, when I say it's not unusual, I mean even among the kuffar here you'll see it, that they will try to emulate that person. They want to be like that person. They think, for example, someone is, I don't know, my day we used to say cool. I don't think they say that anymore. They think someone is a great person they really love that person the way he is, they try to imitate him. Look the way, you know, dress the way he dresses, maybe walk the way he walks. And this is something natural, actually. I mean, we see it in human beings. So what about the Muslims with respect to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whom we've also been told that this is the example that we should follow to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And out of our love for him, we should want to behave in the manner that he behaved and act in the way that he acts. This is a sign of our love for the Prophet. Very similar, very close to that, or perhaps they go together, as a sign of our love for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is our desire and our enthusiasm and our willingness to learn as much about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as we can. Again, the same kind of thing, the same kind of phenomena. You know those big movie stars and sports stars? You go to any supermarket and you see lots of magazines telling you every detail of their lives. What kind of shoes does Michael Jordan wear? What material is Michael Jackson's glove made out of? How many times does he wash it in a year? And people are buying up those magazines because their love and their admiration for those people are so great that they want to know everything that they can know about that person. This is some high school student with respect to someone like Michael Jackson or Jordan, whatever. You can throw in any last name you want. And that, following Michael Jackson, following Michael Jordan, and knowing more about them is not going to help you in this life at all. It's not going to help you in the hereafter. The Muslims know that the more they know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the more they follow him, it's going to help them in this life and the hereafter. So therefore, their love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, their great love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and their knowledge that how much this will benefit them will lead them to learn as much as they can about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, it's a very sad state of affairs that nowadays among our youth, for example, or in some Muslim countries, and the fact is they probably know, many of them know more about Michael Jordan or Michael Jackson or Princess Di or whatever than they know about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is a sad, very sad state of affairs. But even among, you know, the Muslims perhaps who are older, when it comes time, for example, to learning about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, maybe even seeing, for example, a book of hadith or sirah outside in the marketplace, many times they're not interested. You know, if you have a book out there about in some places you attend and you look, for example, you go to the bookstore, like if there's a conference or something, and you see what kind of books people are buying. If there's the latest book out about maybe the Arab-Israeli war or the Iraq-Kuwait Gulf crisis. These are the things people want to buy and they're interested in. But books about the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did and how he lived, very few people are interested in them. This is, as I said, a sad sign for with respect to our love for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And obviously, if we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the signs that we love for the Prophet ﷺ is that we are willing to stand up and defend him, and defend his life while he was alive, and defend his teachings and what he was about after his death. And this is also one of his rights upon us, so I will leave that discussion in detail for that. It's coming up shortly. Another sign that we have a real love, a deep love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that we make sure that whenever we quote the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we make sure that what we are saying, what we are quoting, we do our best to verify it and ascertain that it is correct. Have any of you ever been misquoted? No? I'm sure you must have. Anyone who's done government work for sure has been misquoted. Did you like it when you were misquoted? I've been misquoted many, many times. Maybe my speech is not eloquent enough that people don't catch what I'm saying. But I've been misquoted many times. And I can assure you I don't like it. I don't know anybody who likes to be misquoted. I don't know anybody who likes the idea that someone will take something from him and not make sure that it is correctly what he said. So if we don't like that for ourselves, what about for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And we should not like to see ourselves behaving that way towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That we just take any statement, we hear any statement, and we ascribe it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's strange that some people who claim that they have a great love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they don't seem to worry, but they take this matter very light. I mean, even to the point that you can tell some people that this hadith, for example, is a fabricated hadith, and the scholars have discussed it and they all agree that this hadith is fabricated, and then you'll still have that person quoting it as a hadith lift. I mean, I've witnessed this myself with my own eyes. I mean, this shows a complete disrespect for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This shows the lack of true love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not only that, it's very dangerous because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار." Whoever intentionally falsely ascribes something to me shall take his seat in the hellfire. And if you've been explained that a hadith is fabricated and is not true hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you continue intentionally to narrate it as a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe this hadith will apply to you, because you are intentionally ascribing something to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is not correct. So these are some of the signs. Obviously, another sign is that we hate those people who hate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you have a great deal of love for someone, then those people who oppose him, who are his enemies and who are attacking him wrongfully and dealing with him in an unjust manner, you will then have dislike for those people. And at the same time, you will love those people who love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam correctly, in the proper manner, and deal with him in the proper way. This is also a sign of our love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And a final sign of our love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam: if you have a great love for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will have a great desire and hope to meet with him in paradise. I mean, haven't you ever heard? You know, you have some scholar. You read his books and you love him very much. You'll have the desire to meet him, and if you ever get a chance to meet him and see him, you'll go and see him. What about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And wouldn't all of us like to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be with him in Jannah? Well, if we do and we're sincere about that, we know the steps to follow. Love him, believe in him, and follow his way, and inshallah all of us will be with him in the hereafter, inshallah. Continuing among the rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon us, is that we have the proper respect and honor and assist the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadira
لتؤمن بالله ورسوله وتعزره وتعزروه وتوقره وتسبحه بكرة وأصيلا.
Verily we have sent you as a witness, as a bearer of glad tidings, and as a warner, in order that you, meaning mankind, may believe in Allah and His Messenger, and that you may assist and honor him, meaning the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that you may glorify Allah's praises morning and afternoon. So as I just said, also this is one of the signs of the true love of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we defend his honor and we defend his sunnah. During his lifetime we defend him, if we're alive at his time. We should have defended him physically, but after his time also, this obligation still exists. Because defending somebody's honor and defending someone's teachings is just as important as defending his life. And especially these days. And because these days, in the past century or so, especially living in a land like this, and his sunnah, the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, has come under attack in many different ways. And so therefore it is obligatory upon us to refute those attacks and to defend the honor and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And related to this also is the concept of bid'ah, of innovations, heresies. Because really what a bid'ah is, what it's saying, when you introduce something new in the religion, you are saying that what the Prophet ﷺ did and taught isn't sufficient. Or it's not quite good enough, or it's not the best. A bid'ah actually is an insult to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Because you're saying, okay, this is what the Prophet did, but this is better. So therefore some people get, you know, they wonder why some Muslims get so upset when it comes to bid'ah and stuff like that. What's actually our obligation to defend the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not even just to defend the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but to defend that, you know, if Muslims are under attack someplace, or Muslims are being hurt someplace, then many of the people and the rest of the Muslim Ummah will come to their defense and talk about how important it is, these are our Muslims being attacked and so forth, we have to defend them. And many of these same people who talk in that matter and emphasize that kind, those kinds of matters, when it comes to attacking the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or deviating from the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or having innovations that take people away from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they don't see the point in defending the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They don't see the point in defending this teachings. But this is much more important than even defending the lives of human beings. Because if a Muslim, if part of the Muslim, as much and as important to us as the life of a Muslim is, if that Muslim should die, inshallah there are other Muslims who will take their place. But if part of the sunnah and part of the deen is lost and deviated from, then all the people who come after them may be deviated from the way of the Prophet. So the deen, the preservation of the deen, takes precedence over the preservation of individual human lives. That's why we have jihad, right? Jihad, people go out and get killed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the deen and the preservation of the deen is more important than even the preservation of individual lives. I don't know which. Oh, okay. That's from Surah Al-Fath, verse 9. And among his rights upon us is we have to go to him and turn to him and accept his decisions concerning any matter. And in other words, he is the judge in any matter, we have to accept his decision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. يعني الله سبحانه وتعالى swearing by your Lord, saying no by your Lord, telling the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, no by your Lord, they are not true believers until they accept you as the decider of the affairs among them, and they do not find in their hardship, in their heart, any hardship towards what you have decided, and they submit to you completely. Related to that, or a practical aspect of that, suppose there's a conflict between, let's say, a husband and wife, and someone comes to them and says, the Prophet ﷺ's decision on this matter or this similar matter is such. And they say, I don't care what the Prophet ﷺ decided in that matter. I mentioned specifically problem between husband and wife because this is where the emotions, Quran, Sunnah sometimes goes out the window. Yeah. Sometimes the Quran, Sunnah goes out the window and just their emotions are ruling. This is one of the, there's some, you know, things in your life in which, some incidents where you really see and you really know whether or not you have the true iman. And when you are very emotional and very upset about something, you can still judge and act according to the Quran and Sunnah. This is inshallah a good sign that you have the correct iman. You do not allow your desires and your emotions to overrule the Quran and Sunnah. And as I said, this is one of the rights of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam among us, over us. Another one of his rights, which I don't know if you were just sitting down and thinking about the rights of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you would come up with this one or not. But one of the rights of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is that we give him his proper place without exaggeration or without belittling him in any way. Both aspects. Neither do we go beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us and what he has told us about himself, nor do we reduce his position in any way. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not extol me in the same way that the Christians extolled the son of Maryam, and Jesus. He said, I am his slave, I am the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore say the slave of Allah and his messenger. And in fact, the greatest thing that any human being could ever become, and the greatest goal that anyone can achieve, is to become a complete and real slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We created jinn and mankind not except to worship me. So to become a complete and real slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the greatest thing that we could achieve. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the times that he was talking about don't extol me, always he said, call me the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Isra and Miraj, and this great miraculous event, which if it occurred to someone, you might think he's even more than a human being because of this great miraculous event. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, talks about in the Quran, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi, and it's glory be to Allah, the one who took his slave, because this is the greatest thing that anyone can achieve. The Prophet ﷺ also said that I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Muhammad the son of Abdullah, his father's name. I am the slave of Allah and his messenger. By Allah, I do not love for anyone to give me a position more than that position that Allah has put me in. And the slave of Allah and his messenger. And we have to believe some things about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. For example, we have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to be a messenger and to give him the risal. Allah knows who to give his message to and who to send his messenger to, and so the Prophet ﷺ was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that mission. And we also have to believe in Him that He is the messenger for all of mankind. Not just for the Arabs at that time. Not just even for the Muslim Ummah, but He is the messenger for all of mankind. And if anyone rejects Him, who knows about Him, then he is in the hellfire. Thirdly, also we have to believe that He conveyed the message completely and properly, and that He is the final and the last prophet. And He is the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger. This is what we have to believe about Him, and it is obligatory upon us to obey Him and take Him as an example and so forth. In fact, in one verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the end of Surah Al-Kahf, say, I am a human being like yourselves. It's been revealed to me that your Lord is just one, and whoever is seeking or looking forward to or hoping for the meeting with his Lord, then let him do good deeds and not associate anyone in his worship of his Lord. This beautiful verse has many important points to it. It shows us the Prophet ﷺ was a human being, but at the same time he received revelation, which puts him in a special category and puts his teachings in a special category. It's not just a human being making his own thinking and ijtihad, but he is receiving revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the key to, and if we want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to do good deeds, and we have to associate no one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our worship. Now, as I alluded to, there's some beliefs about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not correct beliefs. And if we give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some kind of status that is not correct, we are actually insulting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are saying that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, again like bid'ah, we are saying, in fact these are really bid'ah and beliefs, we are saying that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, slave of Allah, messenger, human being, this is not sufficient. So basically we're saying, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, we are saying, we're not satisfied with that. So people make claims about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of these claims about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he was nur, he was light. I remember years ago, shortly after I became Muslim, I came across a book called The Shadowless Prophet. Have you seen that? The Shadowless Prophet. It was years before I figured out what that book was talking about. Because there's people who believe that the Prophet ﷺ is light. And from his light, from the beginning of the creation, from his light came all of the knowledge of the earlier prophets. They all went to his light and got their knowledge. And after his time, of course, all of the awliya or the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they get their knowledge directly from his light. And they claim that the Prophet ﷺ, and his physical appearance in the earth, is just a physical manifestation of that light that has been existing since. And this is all, I guess to use a kind word for it, nonsense. It has no justification for it whatsoever. It is based on some hadith which are not authentic and a misunderstanding of other hadith. Because the Prophet ﷺ was, with respect to Qadha and Qadr, and he was determined, or it was decreed that he would be a prophet before the creation of Adam, right? Because everything that will exist, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew about it before the creation of Adam, before even the creation of the heavens and the earth. So yes, from that point of view, he was decreed to be a prophet even before the creation of Adam, but he did not exist before the creation of Adam. And he is not the source of all knowledge, like they claim. If he was the source of all knowledge, then how come, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him to tell us in many places in the Quran that, I do not know the unseen. I do not have the key to the the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am not an angel, and so forth. Again, we have to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his proper place. This is what he has asked us to do, and he said that I do not wish to be raised above the place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. Some people claim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still alive, and when they have dhikr meetings, that he actually comes and attends their dhikr meetings. This goes, of course, against the ijma' of the Sahaba. All of them understood that he is dead. They buried him. They made janazah for him. But these people claim that he is still alive and he attends the dhikr meetings. But the worst thing about about their claims, though, is the result of it. You know, suppose you're doing something and that thing has no basis in the Quran or Sunnah. Has no basis in the Quran and Sunnah. But you claim that the Prophet ﷺ came and approved of what you're doing. In other words, it opens the door for all kinds of bid'ah. You do anything you want and then say, oh, but the Prophet came to me and attended our meeting and said, hey, everything's cool. The Prophet ﷺ, as I said, and he is dead, as all human beings will die sooner or later. Some people even make dua to the Prophet ﷺ, even and making dua directly to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Even the Prophet ﷺ was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. He said, I have for myself, I have no power to give me something to benefit or to harm me. Nothing will come to me like that except whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And as we talked about yesterday, a dua is purely it is an act of worship. And you are submitting yourself to the who you are making dua supplications to, with your heart showing that you are submitting to him and believing in that person and thinking that that person can fulfill your needs. Well, this is not the case with anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A dua can only be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon us is that we say prayers for him. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Allah sends His salat or His graces and honor, blessing and mercy on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also His angels ask Allah to bless him and forgive him. O believers, send your prayers upon him and greet him properly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "You know who the stingy person is?" He explained, he said, the stingy person is not the one who is stingy with his money, but the stingy person is the one who hears my name's mentioned and he does not make dua, make prayer for me. And again, like so many other things that we've been discussing in these days, and when we do that, it's even for our own benefit. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes prayers upon me one time, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him 10 times. Now when we study and look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, yesterday we talked about we talked about al-wala and some of the ways that we can bring it about, and we said that the most important thing to bring back this real Islamic brotherhood is an increase in our iman. One of the ways that inshallah can revive our iman and bring us back to where it should be and make us realize our shortcomings as human beings is by going back and looking at the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By doing that we can see how we're really supposed to be. For example, you know, if we find ourselves having some kind of shortcoming with respect to the sunnah prayers and non-obligatory prayers, nawafil, then we can go back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the one whose previous and later sins were forgiven, and see how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to pray at night until his feet started bleeding. And when we see the shortcoming in us, we can see how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had behaved. Even if we find ourselves cowardly and not willing to fight or stand up for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, we can go back to all the ghazawat or the battles of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and see how he was the bravest of them. In fact, Ali once said that any time there was some, fear or something happening and we tried to go and find out what's happening, we always found the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam there first among us. And if we want directly related to the kind of thing we were talking about yesterday, about our feeling towards other believers, we can also go back and see how the Prophet ﷺ felt towards other believers. And one time there was a group of people in the mosque, and from outside Medina. And they were very poor, or at that time they had nothing with them. And their situation was very bad. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw them and saw their situation, and his face, the expression changed. And he felt very sorry for them. So he went into the house and then he came out. He asked Bilal to make the adhan, and they had the salat. And so therefore after the salat, he stood up and he gave a khutbah. And he encouraged the people to give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they started giving. And they started giving in large amounts. Even some people brought things they could hardly even carry, and to give to these people. And then finally the Prophet ﷺ, his expression changed, and he was happy when he saw that the needs of the people of his community, his brothers in Islam, were being met. We can see also examples from the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ of the great love for the Prophet ﷺ. For example, in one case there was some people, they had asked the Prophet ﷺ to send them some teachers about Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ sent them some people, and these people were I guess you could call it ambushed. They were taken by the kuffar, and one of them, his name was Zayd, and when he was taken by Abu Sufyan and captured, and it was clear, that they were going to harm him, Abu Sufyan asked him, he said, "Don't you wish that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ would be here in your place and you could be sitting at home with your family?" And Zayd answered, he said, "By Allah," he said, "I do not wish to have the Prophet ﷺ wherever he is right now, even to be pricked by a thorn, and I am sitting at home among my family." And in other words, I don't like to see any kind of harm coming to the Prophet ﷺ, no matter what my situation is. So after that, Abu Sufyan killed him, and he said that, "I have never seen anyone loving anyone like the companions of Muhammad loved the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ." Another case, there was a woman whose father and whose brother and whose husband was killed in one of the ghazawat, in one of the battles. And all she could ask was, "What has happened to the Messenger of Allah?" And they said, "Alhamdulillah, he is fine. He is doing fine." But she insisted, she said, "And he take me to him so I can see him, make sure that he's fine." So then they took her to him, and when he saw that he is fine, she said, and he, after, and he, basically any harm that could come to anyone, as long as you're okay, any harm, any affliction like the life of her husband and her father and brother, is something very minor as long as you're okay. And this is the kind of love. And alhamdulillah, and in the course of the Sahaba, they lived among the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when you live among someone and you really see him and see how wonderful his behavior is and everything, obviously you love him more. So the Sahaba, they are the people, you could say, that love the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam more than anyone else. But again, inshallah, we can reach that stage, or try to reach that stage, I should say, by learning more about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to appreciate him more, to know more about him. The more we know about him, inshallah, our love for him will increase, and we'll start fulfilling, inshallah, these rights that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has upon us, and we'll have the true love for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then inshallah, in the hereafter, we will be with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Jannah. You're in charge now.
Any questions on particular sections drawn on rights that the Prophet has openly raised in the letter of the Prophet's point?
No question, Lord. I would kind of distinguish what's the difference between Sharia and fiqh.
Between the Sharia and fiqh? Okay. It's a little bit off the topic. I don't know if we're...
One of the questions to the top of your hands. Inshallah,
we can discuss it personally later, inshallah. Regarding
the subject of bid'ah that you mentioned, it's something that we see quite often, and whenever a person mentions it, they're basically ridiculing and attacking it. There's something wrong with them for mentioning the bid'ah. And it's as if you're treated as if you're trying to disunify the Muslims by mentioning the bid'ah. So, what do you do?
Yeah. This is, again, kind of a sad sign of the point that we have reached. Because when we talk about unity, when we talk about being united and not being divided among us, what kind of unity are we talking about? Are we talking about unity just everyone who calls himself Muslim, no matter what he says and does, we are united? Or are we talking about unity as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَقُوا. Hold all of you together by the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be not divided. In other words, the unity is the unity to the Quran and the Sunnah and Islam. That's what unity is about, coming together on the Quran and Sunnah and Islam. Not coming together just because you call yourself Muslim and whatever you do, you do. So our coming together, our unity is, as long as we follow the Quran and Sunnah, I am united with you. If you leave the Quran and Sunnah, I am no longer united with you. If you're following the Quran and Sunnah 90% of the way and 10% of the way you don't, then I'm united with you 90% of the way, and 10% of the way I'm not. So if you have 90% Sunnah and 10% Bid'ah, I'm united with you 90% of the way, and 10% of the way I'm not. So you are the one causing that division by that Bid'ah. The one who's causing that division is not the one who's talking about the Bid'ah and saying that we have to remove the Bid'ah and so forth. He is going to bring about the correct unity if you can remove that Bid'ah. The one who's causing the division is the one who is following that Bid'ah and is not following the Sunnah, because we cannot be united except in following the Quran or Sunnah. So to blame the one who is trying to remove the bid'ah is completely turning the situation upside down. The one who is to be blamed is the one who does not want to follow the Quran and Sunnah as it is. And by his action, he has already caused division. And the only way we can bring back the right unity is by removing that bid'ah and that mistake. So this is something that has to be understood by those people who, and when you're trying to remove bid'ah and trying to work against bid'ah, they have to understand, first of all, what bid'ah is. As we said, it's an insult to the deen, it's an insult to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But also it is the main cause, or one of the main causes of our disunity. And if we can remove bid'ah, like the Sahaba, inshallah, our hearts will be brought together and we'll be one. Now there's a difference between that and maybe criticizing the way in which someone is trying to remove a bid'ah. Because also when we remove a bid'ah or oppose a bid'ah, we have to do it in the proper way. So someone might criticize somebody else that he's not following the proper way in removing the bid'ah. That's one issue. But to criticize someone for trying to remove a bid'ah and speaking about the bid'ah and so forth, this is unacceptable. And he is right in mentioning the bid'ah and trying to remove it and so forth.
Coming from a lot of different sources, you know, most of the time. Is there several central sources that we can refer to get authentic hadith to avoid these conflicts that we have with innovation of bidah in the community? And the other. The second part I just wanted to add on to what you were saying, my opinion, it can't be just one person saying to another Muslim, well, you know, well, that's good, this is the reason why, you know, because it doesn't mean anything, in most cases. As maybe he has to hear from more than one source before he puts some credibility.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, it has to be a collective type of.
But if he's the only one who's willing to speak about it, he has to speak about it.
Well, that's true. You know what I'm saying? A lot of you know what I mean? It don't mean nothing to it. But you know, it's like anything, if you hear from more than one person. And you can maybe say, maybe there's something to this.
Yeah, again, that's more related to what would be the best way to remove the bid'ah.
Yeah, well, it should be done with tact. It should embarrass the person. But again, back to the original question.
Yeah, what was the question again?
Is there
oh, yeah, okay.
You know, because there's a lot of books floating around, that you see things and it's just not so.
Yeah.
You know, there's no
in English, for example, we have Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim available in English.
Bukhari?
Yeah, Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, these are all authentic hadith. The problem though is that they are not all the hadith that are available, you know.
Are there other?
I mean, I'm saying that there's many hadith which are authentic,
right,
which are not in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Right.
Where would we find them?
But you see, you will find them scattered in many books that do not distinguish between authentic and non-authentic hadith. But another step that you can take is to read the books from those people who are known to be people who only take authentic hadith.
Right.
Yeah, for example, books that have been translated from Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani or Ali Al-Hasan Al-Halabi. Some of them are available. Some brothers are selling them outside.
Right.
The books that come from England, for example, there's a publication called Hidayah Press or Hidayah Publications.
Hidayah.
Yeah. And in general, they are publishing the books of those people who make sure that they only use authentic hadith. Abu Qasim Bookstore. I'm not that familiar with their books, but I know Hidayah. Abu Qasim Bookstore in Jeddah. There's books also outside, yeah. And also Hanif publications from England. These are people who basically are publishing books that in which the hadith that are used are researched and made sure that they are authentic before they use them. Inshallah, so if there's no more questions, we shall go on to the next lecture, inshallah, so we can finish it before Dhuhr, assuming I have the energy to do it. So now we have discussed the first of the special or specific categories of specific rights, the rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the next one that we want to discuss are the rights of the scholars upon us. The rights of the scholars. One author's name is Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq. He wrote that after the rights of the Prophet ﷺ upon us comes the rights of the scholars, the people of ilm, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided, has given them the advantage or the ability to teach people and to guide people and to direct them and to take them by the hands to the guidance and to the truth and to the light. And with respect to their rights, with respect to loving them and obeying them and having wala for them and supporting them, their rights come after the rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Directly after the rights of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they are the immediate source of guidance and direction. And for us, for example, for us nowadays, they are the immediate source for our guidance and direction, since we do not have direct contact with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore it is obligatory upon us to thank them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the one who does not thank the people, the one who is not thankful to people for the good that they've done to him, the one who is not thankful to people is not thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no question that the best thing that anyone can give someone else is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to show him the straight path. Even if it is a small matter of guidance, this is the best thing that anyone can give someone else, even if it's just a small matter. Suppose it is a large matter of taking someone who is completely astray from the path and bringing him to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or for example, taking a kafir and bringing him to Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if someone does a good thing for you, then you have to do something that will like pay him back. Do him something which is something in return for him. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do not find something which is sufficient, like what he did for you, then you should make dua for him until you believe that you have fulfilled your obligation of repaying him. So obviously there's nothing that you can do for someone which is equal to what he has done for you if he brings you to guidance. There's nothing you can give him, nothing you can do for him which is equal to or as great as what he has done for you, the act of bringing you to the truth and bringing you to guidance. So therefore, and you have to, the only thing that you can do is ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him a jinn. Because in fact that is what he has given you. Inshallah, if he's shown you guidance and you accept it and you follow him and what he has given you, that will inshallah lead you to Jannah. So how are we going to give him something comparable to that? You can just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him Jannah. And that is what the scholars are doing for us. They are passing on to us that guidance that we don't know. And when we accept that guidance from them and follow it, in fact they are passing up on to us the path to paradise. And there's nothing that we can give them in return or do anything like them in return, like that in return. Well, the place of the scholars in Islam, as we see from the Quran and many different hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and I'll just mention this briefly, maybe just one or two verses or hadith. It is something, and it is a special place that they have. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. And those people who really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from among His servants are the people of knowledge. And the people of knowledge. And of course here we're talking about the real ulama, or the real people of knowledge. Because as Al-Hasan al-Basri one time said, there's two kinds of knowledge. The knowledge of the tongue and the knowledge of the heart. One will be a proof for you on the Day of Judgment, and the other one will be a proof against you on the Day of Judgment. The knowledge of the tongue is all of that knowledge that you know, but you actually don't apply. You know, like when you say to yourself, oh, I know I should do that, but... In other words, you're saying, I know that. That's that knowledge that you know. It's on your tongue, but you don't apply. That will be a proof against you on the Day of Judgment. And the knowledge of the heart is the knowledge that you know and that you apply. Even if it is small, it is important that you apply it. And this knowledge, inshallah, will be a proof for you on the Day of Judgment. In a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he described the place of the scholars. He said, the superiority of a scholar over a worshipper. And in other words, a person of knowledge who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on that knowledge, over the one who doesn't have much knowledge but he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is like the superiority of the moon when it is a full moon over the rest of the planets that you can see in the skies. And he said, verily the scholars, the ulama, are the heirs of the prophets. And the prophets do not leave behind money, and dinars or dirhams, but they leave behind ilm. And whoever takes, they leave behind knowledge. And whoever takes that has taken a great thing. So they are the heirs of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Prophet ﷺ, the thing that the Prophets left behind, the most important thing, is not wealth, but is that knowledge that they left behind. And the people who inherit that knowledge, the people who get that knowledge, those are the scholars. So they are the heirs of the Prophet ﷺ. And they are the people who have come after the Prophet ﷺ among his ummah, who are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keeping away people from straying from the path. So there's no question that the scholars play a very special role among the ummah. They are the ones who are supposed to guide the ummah and show them the straight path and keep them away from evil. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. This verse we talked about before, وَأُولِي أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, O believers, obey Allah and the Messenger and those in authority among you. Who are those in authority among you? It is narrated from Ibn Abbas that the people in authority among you, yani Ahl al-Fiqh wa al-Din, the people of understanding and the people of religion, and the people who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people who teach the people the meaning of their deen and order them to do good and keep them away from doing evil. These are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered His slaves to obey. And if you think about it, of course, if you're not going to follow the scholars, who are you going to follow? And are you going to follow ignorant people? I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described at the time, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't take the knowledge away from the ummah by seizing it from the hearts of the people. But what he does is he allows the scholars to die and does not replace them with other scholars. So then people go to the ignorant people, and the ignorant people give them whatever, and they are misguided, those ignorant people are misguided, and they misguide others. So obviously you're not going to go to the ignorant people if you want, or if you hope, or if you expect to be guided to the straight path. Nor do you follow just your own whims and desires, obviously. That's another choice, you just follow your whims and desires. Or you follow your own conjecture without really having strong knowledge or strong background. Is there anybody else? Or you don't do anything? is there any other thing that you might follow? Follow. Either. Okay. So the only one left, obviously, the best one, the correct one, the one you must follow are the scholars. Yeah, inshallah, if you don't mind. So the scholars obviously have special rights upon us. Now before I get into discussing these rights, let me just mention at the outset, like so many other things in Islam, and what occurs with respect to so many things in Islam is that people go to extremes, either on this side and on that side, and of course always that's wrong. And again, with respect to our scholars, we find the same kind of thing. Some people exaggerate their position and go to an extreme in their loyalty towards specific scholars, as we'll talk about it. And this causes division among the believers. And others go to the other extreme, that they don't bother to listen to what the scholars say. And if something comes from a scholar, they just treat it like it comes from anyone not worthy of listening to. Both extremes are wrong, and both of them are occurring, and both of them are very dangerous for the ummah.